We are privileged to be a part, a citizen of God's kingdom, citizens of heaven. God has invested a lot in us, folks, you know. He's put divine money, if you will, in each one of us. And we are to invest what we have received from Him in the soil of humanity, of human hearts. As one heart touches another heart, as one candle lights another candle. And yet you never know, you can have a chain reaction very quickly in the spirit when we just decide that I'm going to let my light shine, I'm going to speak what God gives me to speak, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And we step over the chicken line and we just say, I'm going to do it. God told me to do it, I'm going to do it. And we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? So we're not deceiving ourselves. And you know, it's really the work of Christ through us. We cannot accomplish God's mission apart from His manifest presence. It's not what we do human, what's humanly possible. It's a divine impartation from God. Amen. And we are the vessels that are to be pouring out His glory. We are dispensers of God's glory. So there has to be an outlet. There has to be reception and there has to be an outlet. We have to be receivers. We have to be feeding, amen, on Christ. But we also have to be releasing Christ. We do that by speaking His word. How many have discovered that it's by the word of the Lord that lives are changed? How many know that it was by the word of the Lord that we were saved? Amen. That faith arose in our hearts. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of the Lord. So we need to not only be who we are, but in being who we are, we need to release the fragrance of Christ in every place. We do that by simply aligning ourselves with His purpose, His will, and coming into agreement. Because we are containers, we are vessels of God. Vessels, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We know that. But because of that, the enemy wants to infest us. He wants to pollute us. He wants to get access so that he can cloud things over, so that he can, you know, cause the spring to become bitter. If we are a vessel of Christ, a vessel of honor, a vessel of life, then we need to be very careful about what we allow, amen, in this vessel. Amen. Of what we are speaking, what we are listening to, what we are dwelling on in our thought life, and what we are receiving from others as well. There are certain things, folks, that people may speak into your lives that you just need to put up your hand and say, speak to the hand, I'm not receiving that.
Amen.
Sometimes we receive stuff that God never intended for us. The devil uses people to try to get to you. So we need to be careful, first of all, that we're not doing that ourselves and being a vessel that the devil uses, but also that we're not receiving anything that is not from God. And you're not going to know the voice of God unless you know His word. Amen. His word is given to us. The living word, amen, so we may know Him. And so we want to speak life and not death. We want to build and not tear down. But we've got to guard ourselves. We've got to guard ourselves with all diligence, our hearts. For out of it are the issues of life. If you don't watch your heart, you know, you can very easily become corrupted or polluted. See, the enemy is just simply wanting some type of access from us. He knows he's not going to get us just to simply bow down and give it all to him. So what he's going to try to do is get you and I to compromise. Just a little compromise. Even sometimes to compromise with good things. Just because it's a good thing doesn't mean it's a God thing. Sometimes good things can turn to be bad things because it's not what God wanted for you. How many know what I'm talking about? The difference between a good thing and then God's thing. Sometimes it can be a God thing, and we can be going through difficulties in our lives. There's purification that takes place sometimes in the sufferings that God allows at times. Remember Peter. I'm not going beyond Scripture here. Peter was sifted. Jesus told Peter, "Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat." But Jesus didn't say, "And I'm going to stop him from doing that." But he said, "I'm going to pray that your faith would not fail, that you would overcome in it." Peter had to be conditioned by the Lord to be a vessel of honor. He had to be humbled. Peter was proud. Peter thought that within himself that he had what it took to be a vessel of honor and to be a vessel that God could use. And so the Lord at times has to take us through a process of humility, especially if we're having a pride problem. Has anybody ever had a pride problem before? Yeah. We all have. But it's good. It's God's grace, because what it does is it brings us into position for His power. And our weakness is His strength. So whatever happens to you as a child of God is actually in the end going to be good for you. That doesn't mean that it's going to be fun or pleasant or good at the time, but at the end it's going to be good. God will allow situations to happen in our lives. Remember Joseph. God allowed some things to happen to his life that were unfair. How many have ever used the term, life is not fair? That's not fair. Well, there are times when things happen to us, injustices happen to us. But don't forget that it was a great injustice that put Jesus on the cross. It was because of our injustices that he had to suffer the injustice on our behalf. God is a just and a fair God. Because of his integrity, because he is true, then there must be a penalty for disobeying him. When he, as a righteous king, decrees something, for the wages of sin is death, because of his integrity, because of who he is, because of his perfect character, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And when mankind disobeyed God because of his integrity, because he had to allow that to take place, death had come upon all. But in God's great mercy, hallelujah, God, the Word, the Son, took upon, amen, the form of a servant, became a man, and became our sacrifice. The curse was placed upon Jesus, the perfect and just one. He took our place. We are vessels of God, and as vessels of God, we've got to protect ourselves, amen, from all defilement, so that out of a pure heart, God can move through your lives, amen, and to effect change in the earth. And when we compromise, we are opening the door to our adversary who hates us. He doesn't like you. So whenever we harbor sin or are sympathetic to sin, we give Satan a legal access to dwell in that area of darkness. And the reason for this is that God has confined the demonic realm to darkness. Amen? And the angels that had sinned, God has locked up and placed them in darkness, everlasting chains of darkness. And so where there's darkness, amen, what is evil? Evil really is where there's no light. Jesus is the light of the world. And when we are filled with His light, there's no place for darkness to dwell. Jesus said, "The devil has no place with me," because He was the full expression, the glory of God, amen, the light of the world. In Him there was no darkness. As He came to represent the Father, in whom there is no darkness. Amen?
Amen.
So the enemy can only operate in the areas of darkness. And of course, we're not just talking about, you know, natural lighting. Amen? And in the dark. We're talking about a moral darkness. Wherever there is rebellion against the word of the Lord. Whenever we disregard the word of the Lord. How many know the word of the Lord is truth? His word is a light. When we disregard that, we are allowing the enemy to have access in that area of rebellion. God cannot bless rebellion because of His character, because He is righteous in all of His ways. And so there are consequences, folks, as believers, for what we allow or disallow in our lives. How many have discovered that already? Jude chapter 1 verse 6 says, "Then the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode," that means they left their place of assignment, "He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of that great day." 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4 through 9, it says, "If God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," and that word hell is Tartarus. And Tartarus in Greek mythology was a place of torment. Now, why would Paul use a term from Greek mythology? Because he was speaking in a language that they could understand. But it is a place of torment where these spirits dwell, those rebellious spirits. And so they've been delivered into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. There's coming a day when they also will be judged. Does not the Bible say that even you as heirs to the throne will judge angels someday? Those who did not stay in their place. Are you hearing me?
Yes, sir.
Those who got out of their proper place or domain. Got into big trouble with God. One of the main differences, there are many, but one of the main differences between us and angels is angels have no hope of redemption because they are eternal beings. We also are eternal beings. But God had guarded the way to the tree of life when man had sinned until the time when Christ would come and pay the price for sin and then open the way again, amen, into the most holy place. So that you and I have the privilege and the opportunity to receive the grace of God. The angels do not receive the grace of God. They are forever in that fallen state. Once they left that place of their assignment, they rebelled against God. They were held, now they're held in eternal chains of darkness or everlasting chains of darkness. You and I, by the grace of God, because we were kept away, amen, from the tree of life until the time when Christ, who really is, amen, our life, appeared. And He became the sacrifice. He became sin for us. The sin problem has been resolved. It's been dealt with already. Aren't you glad? We don't have to any longer be a slave or a servant to sin. We are free in Christ. Free from the law of sin and death. We have been translated out of darkness into His marvelous light. We've been brought into a place, hallelujah, with the Lord. Into the household of God as His children. We've been raised up together with Christ and seated in the heavenly places. We have received a brand new identity. We have become brand new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away. We are no longer to be characterized by what we were. But now we are to walk in new life. We are to walk according to the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, who has set us free from sin and death.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
So now that we have received this new nature, the enemy wants to infest you and get you and I to compromise so that he can get through the door and to set up, if you will, a stronghold in your life. Stronghold meaning what? A place of security. Where is this place of security? It's a place where you and I agree with him. Wherever we agree with our adversary, are you hearing me? Wherever we compromise with him, we're allowing him access to hang out there. He then takes legal authority. And I don't know about you, but I am glad that we have an advocate with the Father. That we have, amen, our defense attorney, Jesus Christ. And when we blow it, not because we wanted to, but because we just blow it sometimes, we can call upon the name of the Lord. We can confess our sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Quote from Francis Frangipani, "For wherever there is a willful disobedience to the Word of God, there is spiritual darkness and the potential for demonic activity." Now, 1 John 1, 5 and 6 says this, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him," with God, "and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." Now, the devil can traffic in any area of darkness. Even the darkness that still exists in a Christian heart. See, this has been a mystery. There are those who do not believe that the enemy can have any place in you. He can only have place in that area that you allow him to have place. But he cannot just take a place in you, because you've been set free in Christ Jesus. So it is a matter of who we're going to obey. What master we're going to submit to. When we hear the voice of the adversary, and sometimes he comes with sweet sounding words.
Amen.
Most of the time, he comes as a sweet sounding thing. A sweet looking thing. To try to get you and I to compromise. To just listen to what he has to say. Because sin would not be tempting if it wasn't a temptation, right?
Right.
And the reason why he wants you and I to compromise is because, even as he did with Adam, he wants to usurp, take away authority from us. You see, we don't have dominion over the areas where we're sympathetic to him. If you want to be sympathetic to sin, people rationalize their sin. Christians rationalize their sin. They make excuses rather than repent of their sin, turning from their sin, changing their mind about the way they're living, and embracing Christ and say, "Lord, I'm going to follow you, even if I have to chop my hand off to do so. If I have to pluck my eye out, I'm going to do it. I'm going to get rid of anything that would cause me to stumble." And so what he wants to do is get you and I to simply agree with him, so he can gain a legal access. And it's only legal because you had compromised the word of the Lord. And folks, I'm going to share something with you this morning. There is a heavenly court. God the Father, who sits on the throne, Can I get you guys just to come on up here for a second? I just want to illustrate something. Yeah, you too. And in fact, you stand behind the pulpit right here. And yeah, come on up, Jonathan. Why not? And Rick, I want you to stand right here. And I need one more person. Phil, you want to come? And stand over here. The enemy has, you are the sinner, okay?
Oh.
I'm sorry.
I want to be the saint.
But the enemy has convinced you to listen to him. And so you have basically disobeyed the voice of God. You compromised. And so you get to be the Satan, the adversary, okay? And you get to be Jesus. All right? Now I want you to turn around and stand and face the throne, face the Father. Now I want you to point out, this is what Satan does, is he points out the sin. And he says, look what he did. He disobeyed you. He's guilty. And because you are a righteous judge, you're right. You're right. He has. Now, he can do one of two things. He could try to sweep it under the rug. He could try to justify it. He could, you know, try to pull the wool over your eyes. It ain't going to happen, is it?
No, sir.
Because you see all things. You know all things. He can try to go his merry old way, living as a guilty sinner before you. Or he can turn to this man on his left here, who not only is his defense attorney, the one who's going to defend him, but he's also the one who paid the price for that sin. And the sacrifice has been accepted by the Father. Amen?
Amen.
So all you need to do now is you turn to Jesus and you say, Jesus, I'm sorry.
I'm sorry, Jesus.
Please forgive me.
Please forgive.
And you say, your sins are forgiven.
Yeah.
Go and sin no more. Amen. And you go, free man. Amen. Do you see it?
Right.
Okay. So you may be seated. Thank you, guys. That's it. I heard a story one time, and it's a true story, about a Christian young man who was on fire for God. He was going to Bible college. And in a moment when he was with his buddies and the pressure was on, he made a very bad choice, and he compromised what he knew was right. And believe it or not, what he did was, don't laugh, but he pulled his clothes off and he ran across the football field. He was the streak, okay? He streaked across the football field. All right. And by the time, and they all thought that was really funny, but by the time he got to the other side, he was completely out of his mind. Completely out of his mind. They had to commit him. Now I want you to hear this, because this is how the enemy works, with compromise. That may be an extreme case of doing something, but folks, it doesn't matter. To the man who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, to him, it is sin.
Yes.
And so his pastor ended up coming to him And nobody could get through to this guy. He was a complete zombie, just gone. Nobody could talk to him. And he came in and he sat with him for hours and hours and hours. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he called on God. He says, I just want to be alone with him. It was something like 14 hours he sat in with this young man praying. And he began to take authority, you know, over Satan. And he rebuked and he prayed and he walked around that place. I mean, this went on through into the night. And eventually, to make a long story short, the young man, you know, vomited out that which the enemy had basically taken over in his life. Now, some people, to many Christians, folks, I want you to hear this. This kind of stuff is controversial. They cannot believe that a Christian who has the Holy Spirit could ever be taken by the enemy to such a degree. My theology had always been that Christians cannot have demons. And I've gotten in trouble for talking this way, but folks, God showed me something. He has taught me through experience that a Christian who will compromise with the enemy gives legal access to the enemy to torment him. And some of you have seen it and witnessed it yourself, but we've literally had to cast the devil out of people who were followers of Jesus, who were in Bible studies and in church and doing all, going through all that, because they had given themselves over to obey the wrong voice. So I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is that passage about the unforgiving servant. Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and that all that he had, and that payment be made. In other words, he owed a price he could not pay. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. Verse 31, now so when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that he had done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was very angry and delivered who? Him. To the torturers. Until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. What's going on here? Do we not see the great mercy that God has had on us? Amen? how Jesus was crucified on our behalf. We didn't deserve what we received. Amen? Jesus took our place. God loved us in compassion and mercy. He gave up His Son to die in our place. And He released us from the debt. Forgiveness means a cancellation of debt. You don't owe me anything. You're free to go. And when Matthew 6, and when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say, Father, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to also remember, because God has shown mercy to us, we also need to show mercy to one another. Because God forgave us, we must forgive others. Because when we refuse to obey the Lord, I want you to hear this, as this servant did, he allowed the tormentors, the torturers, to come into his life and torment him. For the purpose of him coming, hopefully, to his senses to realize that I can't live like this. I can't live with unforgiveness. I can't live with bitterness. I can't allow the enemy any place in me. If God says forgive, I need to do it. Amen?
Amen.
I need to let people go who hurt me. Who are the torturers? The torturers are the demons, folks. We know in Revelation 12:10, the Bible says that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, as we saw in the illustration. He's the one that accuses us before the Father. Amen? But we have an advocate with our Lord Jesus Christ. We have a defense lawyer. We can come to Jesus and say, Jesus, please, have mercy on me. Forgive me. Forgive me for my sin. Cleanse me from my sin. And Jesus says, yes, I forgive you. Go and sin no more. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate from the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Acts 17:31 tells us, who is the righteous judge? Who is going to also be the judge in that last day? He says it's going to be Jesus, because He, the Father, will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead. You see, some men's sins go beforehand to judgment. Other men's sins follow after. You and I have been given an opportunity today to get our hearts right with God. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day when we can confess our sins and have our sins blotted out. Amen?
Amen.
But there are those who will refuse to cooperate with God. Those who will refuse to listen to His voice. And their sins will follow them to judgment. Today is the day where God is calling all men everywhere to repentance. I must turn away from sin to Christ. I must forsake my sin. I must forsake my sin nature. I don't pay attention to it anymore. I ignore it. I put it to death. I don't feed it anymore. What I do now is I focus on Jesus. I feed Him and the new man. I eat Him. I drink Him. I worship Him. I walk with Him. I'm looking at Jesus, who is the author and finisher of my faith. I'm keeping my eyes on the prize. I'm looking at You, Jesus. See, God's desire is to bless us in the end. How many have heard that one? Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And that word, what it means is a future and hope. It means to give you hope in your final outcome. God wants your final outcome to be good. I want you to hear this from the Amplified Bible, Galatians 6 and verse 7. Do not be deceived and deluded and misled. He's talking to the church. Are you guys listening? God will not allow himself to be sneered at, scorned, disdained, or mocked by mere pretensions or professions, or by his precepts being set aside. He inevitably deludes himself who attempts to delude God. For whatever a man sows, that and that only is what he will reap. And verse 8 says, for he who sows to his own flesh, that's that lower nature or sensuality, will from the flesh reap decay and ruin and destruction. Who's he talking to? He's talking to believers. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. How many here have discovered that it's always good to follow Jesus?
Amen.
How many have discovered that it's wonderful in the God zone?
Yes.
It's wonderful to walk with a clear conscience, with a clean heart. Amen? To know that things are right between me and God.
Amen.
I don't live in sin. I don't live in death any longer. As a matter of fact, I don't even consider myself a sinner anymore.
Amen.
Now, it gets quiet when people say that.
Amen.
No. Am I saying that we do not sin? No. We make mistakes. But we are not by character, by nature, in Christ, a sinner any longer. You are a brand new man and woman.
Amen.
You are a new creation. Old things have passed away.
Amen.
All things have become new, brand new, not a patch job. So it's a matter of allegiance now. Will I walk in life or will I walk in death? Will I listen to Jesus or will I listen to the adversary? Because when you want it, when you decide to compromise and listen to the adversary, there are consequences, folks. It's not pretty. He wouldn't tempt you with these things unless he knew he could get a foothold and have legal access to you to mess you up. Why? Because he knows how dangerous you are to him, the devil does, when you're walking in purity. When you're walking in obedience to the Spirit, the devil knows how dangerous you'll become to him and his kingdom. We're here to destroy the works of the devil, not give in to him. Amen? Not be a part of it. I can't tell you, folks, how many times I've met with people, I've prayed with people, God has set people free, you know. We've cast devils out of people, and then they go right back and they do the very thing that brought the devil the first time. And then the next time you run into them, it's worse than it was before. And I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm talking about Christians now. If the Holy Spirit of God is in you, then you are His possession. The devil cannot possess you. But in the area of the soul, are you with me? That's that outer man, that part. He will look for a way to infest you there and try to crowd out what God wants to accomplish through you. He wants to pollute your spring. When the enemy has succeeded in getting a foothold in our lives, folks, it becomes obvious. It may not be obvious right away, but eventually it begins to surface. Sometimes we can be pretty good at fooling people, but we don't fool God. Why is it so important? Why talk about this? It's because God wants His people, who are His bride, to keep themselves for Him. To keep themselves pure as we await His return. When we compromise with the enemy, we're committing spiritual adultery. And when that happens, the consequences of our disobedience, we are allowing legal access for the enemy to mess up our lives. And it starts out with one compromise that can lead to another. Now, we know that there are those who will, they will abuse the grace of God. There are Christians who have been forgiven, who have received grace, but they abuse the grace of God by choosing willingly to go contrary to what God has said. But there are always greater consequences for disobedience. Amen? For what little pleasure we may derive for a season, the results, amen, are always, we're always paying a higher price at the end. God wants His people to be full of love, full of joy, full of peace. And so we cannot allow anything to infest us. We cannot compromise. We are to give no place to the devil. There's to be no room, amen, in us for the devil as well. We need to be like Jesus. We need to be filled with the power of God, amen, filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with the light of Christ, walking in obedience, so there's no place for Him to operate in us. Another reason why He wants you and I to compromise is because He knows that He can also affect your fellow believers. Whenever we compromise, we are part of a body, remember. If you have an infected hand, how many know that that can affect the rest of your body? It's very important. Even to the degree in the Corinthian church where there was a man who was in an incestuous relationship. He had his father's wife, amen? How many remember reading that? He says, boot him out. Boot him out. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. That's the word of God. That's the word of God. That's not my word. Do you understand the importance here that we keep ourselves pure and unspotted from this world? We don't give any place to the devil because he just wants to get in, and not only is he going to mess you up, but he knows that if he can mess you up, you can also be an instrument that will mess other people up. Yeah. Yeah. Come on, fathers. If he can get you to compromise, amen, you can affect your wife. You can affect your children. Wives, if he can get you to compromise, it'll do the same thing. Amen. You'll start affecting your husband and your children. A lot of our teenagers, and I'm not picking on anybody here today, but a lot of our teenagers, and I was a teenager once too, but they decide to play the field for a while. How many know that there are consequences? God will allow you to exercise your freedom of choice to make any decision that you want to make. You can do what you want. However, if you do what you want and it's in rebellion to what God wants, you're going to be sorry for it. There are consequences. Has anybody here regretted some decisions you made when you were young? So if you're wise and you're a young person today, learn from the examples of others. You don't have to go there. I've heard people say before, well, I don't really have a testimony, because I've just always walked with Jesus. What an awesome testimony that is. That's the best testimony. We sit around and we talk about our stories and all the horror stories and all the ugly things that we did in the world. And sometimes it gets to the point where people are glorifying those horrible things. Should be ashamed of those things. Now we can know God can turn an ugly situation into good. He can turn it around for good where, hey, it brings glory to Him anyways. Even though you're a knucklehead, God still had a way of turning it around. But because we love Jesus, we listen to Him. Because we love Jesus and because we are His bride and because we have vowed before Him and come into covenant with Him in His blood that I am a spouse to you. I am married to you. I am not going to give myself to any other lover. I will not bow down to my adversary. I will give him no place in my life. Now, the only way to cancel the enemy's legal right to you is to first submit yourself to God. And by submitting yourself to God, you're placing yourselves under His authority. And you are coming to Jesus, who is your advocate. And not only are you confessing your sins to Jesus, but you are repenting. That means I've changed my mind. I'm not going there anymore. I've forsaken that way to follow His way. And then, once you confess and forsake your sin, Jesus says, I forgive you. You're free to go. And then we can turn and we can walk a new life. And then when the enemy wants to come up to you after you have confessed and forsaken your sin, and he says, remember what you did? Because that's what he does. He wants to keep you in that place of condemnation and guilt and shame. That's when you take authority, brother, right? And you tell him, not receiving it, speak to the hand, devil. Jesus has already taken care of it. I believe what he said. That if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me. Under the blood, I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Hallelujah. Now I know, and I'm done, but I know I've been speaking to some of us today here. That the enemy wants to keep you in a place of fear, of condemnation, of guilt and shame. He wants to keep you in a place where you can't lift your head up anymore, but you just walk around moping around because there's just stuff that he's been able to drop on you. And he's an accuser of the brethren. Look what they did. Look what they did. And the Father looks and says, The blood speaks on their behalf. Forgiven. Debt canceled. Hallelujah. And when he tries to come and accuse you, and you have come to Jesus, that's when you say, devil, get out of here. You have no place in me. He has no legal right to you, folks.
Thank you, Lord.
If you want to believe him, then you're giving him a right. But you don't believe him. That's all. Amen. Don't receive it. Don't listen to the devil. As I heard a message by David Wilkerson years ago, he says he tells lies. I thought that was good.